You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
James chapter number 1 and Job chapter 1, and I want to start maybe by just talking to you for just a minute. Does it seem like that the world's getting crazier to you? Now, I want to borrow your mind tonight and take you through a progression. I've shortened this on purpose this evening. I've taken several pages out of this message, just thinking about it this afternoon, and won't spend too much time on this. But I want you to notice tonight that things seem backwards and upside down and inside out. Would you agree with that? You feel like things are grossly out of sort? Does it seem like the loudest voices in the world want normal people to seem crazy? Just think about all this. Does it seem like there is a strong, strange effort to force all of this craziness on us and say, you've got to accept it? Do you see that? I mean, if you look back even 15, 20 years ago, it's not what it is now. You might be able to look at some things and say, would you notice a little craziness here and a little craziness there? But when you look at what's taking place right now, it seems crazier than it's ever been. And it fits certainly with Scripture. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, I'd like to take and talk to you. I could talk to you for an hour about that. I cut much of that out of the message tonight, but I just have you to go back and study that. And I want to just sum that up by saying this: woe unto them who call. Do you understand we're coming into the time of the woes? The woes are coming. It's a sobering thing for us that know the Lord, as it seemingly is, where there is this rapid decline. And you now have to have lived two times or three times as long to really understand even what we're talking about tonight. You take somebody who's 18, 19 years old, Elisha here tonight, he really doesn't have the definition to be able to distinguish what we're even talking about tonight. But for somebody who has lived for 40 years, or somebody who's lived for 60 years, you really know what I'm talking about. Come on now. The longer you live, the more evident that it is. Some of these young people are growing up in this time where this is all that they know. It's all that they've seen. It's different for those that have lived longer. And so I want you to think about that tonight as we think about the perspective with regards to the decline, depravity and hedonism and heathenism and vileness and violence and all of that, that help us to understand, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Now, we know that. And Noah's day was very violent. And I don't want to get into too much, as I say, of all that, but even to put two men inside of a cage, a UFC fight, we'll cheer it. You'll see people cheer two men stand and beat each other silly. Now, I want you to think about that as far as where we're at and what's taking place in our day and time. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know what that is, don't you? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does it seem like God knew all this was coming? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, we'll not take time for all of the definitions that we could get out of those, but we could simply say that those things are very bad conduct and sinful behavior. And consider now what's acceptable. What we say yes to. It's happening in an increasing rate even over the last 10 years. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, both at the same time. That's right now. It's a season that we're in. The season that we're in. When you have grown men that dress up like women and they're invited to and welcomed into story time with little children in a library somewhere, you're in a bad day. And some of the vileness of some of the books, we won't even talk about that. So when you think about mental health problems, and there's issues today, if you will, that people don't categorize as mental health problems, such as what I just mentioned to you. It's not categorized as mental health when a grown man dresses up like a woman. Not by the world's definition. But by the standard of what was just 15, 20 years ago. What is that? There's a new one, and I won't take time for it, but the furries. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Utah, there was recently a case where little children, these middle-aged children, young junior high, senior high kids, they'll go to school dressed up like animals, and now their conduct is that they growl at others and they bite others and they act like an animal. Mental health problem? Well, they don't categorize it as such. Now, please listen carefully to this if you would. We're not really here to talk about how bad the world is or to try to convince you of that. I think you see it. I think you understand that. But there certainly is an effect upon us with regards to all this. There's a pressure. There's a pressure. If you take an average Christian 100 years ago and you look at a Christian today, how different would the Christian be from what was 100 years ago? What do we gauge by? I want to talk to you tonight about thinking that leads to actions. What is mental health? When the world talks about this particular subject, they have a worldly perspective. They have a worldview of what mental problems are. And it's very different from a biblical viewpoint or a standpoint. And please keep that in mind as we kind of go through this. There's things that they consider, if you will, in society that with regards to mental health, it's very different. In other words, they always think of it as something that's associated maybe with violence and crime. You kind of get a sense of it as somebody is walking through a subway and they just haul off and hit somebody that they don't even know, never met before. And so they'll usually relegate the conversation to there. I want to read for you, if I could, the definition from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Merriam took over Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and certainly they've changed a lot of things, and they try to keep up with all of the terminology. The condition of being sound mentally and emotionally. The condition of being sound mentally and emotionally that is characterized by the absence of mental illness and by adequate adjustment. Especially, now so far you might be kind of saying, okay, I see that. Maybe I can kind of agree with that. But notice where it goes to. Especially as reflected in feeling comfortable about oneself. They just lost me right there. positive feelings about others. Part of that you might agree with. The other part, as it comes to feelings and comfortable about oneself, they probably lost you too. In other words, if it feels good, do it. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to help you and I to think right as we think about some of these phrases that the world would talk about, and as we think about craziness and strange behavior and all of those kinds of things. But let me just add something extra here before we read a passage of Scripture. There's a variety of health issues that some people will have more severe and other people will have a lesser degree, not as big of an issue. Some people are close to having bypass surgery, in other words, and other people just may have something that is on its decline. And through study, we understand that eating poorly, that over time it can lead to health problems. And if a person is mindful of what they eat, cholesterol levels and all of those kinds of things, if you will, and they'll avoid fatty foods and some of these things, if you will, they can avoid heart problems. And so this is given to us with regards to the heart. Well, it's kind of the same way with mental health in this regard. There's healthy and there's unhealthy thinking. Wrong and negative thinking will cause a person to worry and fret. Having a good mental health is about having a healthy mind. A healthy mind is determined by healthy thoughts. The way a person thinks regarding issues that they're facing, things that are confronting them, things that they're forced to deal with, can affect their mental health. Here's a definition I would rather put before you, and hopefully this is helpful for you. Mental health, in a positive sense, mental health comes through being anchored in your mind to a stabilizing force. Look at Job chapter number 1 with me, please. We'll come back to James in a little bit, but go with me to Job chapter number 1. So let's look at this as a biblical perspective. In a positive sense, mental health comes through being anchored in your mind to a stabilizing force, as opposed to bad mental health, that is when a person is tuned into or connected to a destabilizing force. And what we could say and what we do say is that somebody's entertaining wrong thinking or bad thinking. They dwell in on it too much. So if I was to give you a Bible story where you think about that, you could think about David as he went on his rooftop and he looked across and he saw Bathsheba and dwelled and entertained that, it led to bad thinking, unhealthy thoughts, lustful thoughts. Are you with me? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. So notice with me, please, if we could look at some scripture here. Verse number nine, and I hope this relates as we look at Job's life here for just a minute. Then Satan answered, verse number 9, answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Sure, as long as you give him everything that he can enjoy, and as long as you know you're good to him, he's going to worship you and he's going to praise you. But you take away that goodness, and he's going to curse you. And so this is a theory or a test that's put forward from Satan to the Lord. All of these many different things that could happen to him, if you will, and he'll change his tune. And so what we know about this, and I won't take time to read all this, is his children were all killed, and his cattle were either destroyed or they were stolen. His property and his servants were damaged and destroyed, and it was a very bad day for Job. What's he think about all that? How's his mind? Notice, if you will, verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Does that sound like a lead into a worship service for you? Oh, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to make it tonight. I got a cone. A one hole cone can mess up somebody's worship service. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There was not one curse word that came out of his mouth. And it didn't end there. Look at chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. Satan comes back again. Satan comes back again, and the Lord asked him about him, said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him. Notice these next two words, without cause. Oh, yeah, right. Skin for skin, Lord. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But if you'll put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse thee to thy face. And what did the Lord do? You got it. You can have at it. Goes from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took a pot sheared to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Oh, my. Sure, all that's happened to this man in this short period, this short amount of time, would have certainly vexed and twisted his mind to a breaking point. Surely what's happened to this man would cause him to quit. And his wife suggested, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Bid this be over with. You stayed true and you stayed strong long enough. His wife suggested he quit. Honey, just quit. Nobody could blame you. Nobody in the whole wide world would blame you if you just quit. Come on now, shake your head to that. Amen. We would understand, but not Job. Notice what he says. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Foolish? Yeah. Stupid, wicked, vile people. That's what he says. That's what that means. Shall we, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Why? He had a very, very healthy, come on now, healthy mind. His mental health was strong. His mental health was strong. In spite of all the wrong things that had happened, Job maintained a good, healthy mindset. Stabilized in his thinking. Why? Because he trusted God with what happened to him. His wife says, curse God and die. Job refused. He realized that in life, good things and bad things happen to good people and bad people. You hear me? And when bad things happen, even though it doesn't make sense, you just keep trusting God. Why? Because he's your stabilizing force. Everybody with me so far? Look at Job chapter number 3, verse number 1. After this, Job opened his mouth. He didn't curse God, but he cursed his day. And it set, if you will, a course for his friends. Ready for the quotation marks? His friends to speak against him. Look at James chapter number 1 with me, please. So let's talk about mental health. Here's an opportunity for some destructive, damaging, depressing thoughts to enter in. Depressed behavior, sinful thoughts, sinful conduct, if we think about those kinds of things. Our mental health, if you will, is determined by our thinking. whether it's weak or whether it's strong. Notice James. I won't take time. As I say, I want to try to go through this fairly quickly tonight, and you can go back and study more of it, but we don't have time for all of it. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it what? Joy. I mean, listen. Go through here with these. That means you're going to have to, with your mind, when a temptation comes, to count it what? Joy. You with me? Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Knowing this, here's what you know. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. You've got to understand this going into it, he's saying. But let patience have her perfect work or complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting what? Now see, that's a problem, isn't it? Usually we want something different than what we have. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in what? Faith. Oh, there's the determining factor. Nothing what? Wavering. Because he's going to explain to us why. Notice this. For he that wavereth, tossed to and fro, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and what? Tossed. Instability. Do you see it? For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You see it? Faith pleases God. Doubt doesn't. Faith pleases God, doubt doesn't. A double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. Did you get that? Is that what your Bible said? Come on now, help me. A double-minded man is unstable in what? All of his ways. What's he talking about? Mental health. Mental health. That's what he's speaking about. The double mind is conflicted. It's when you're at odds with yourself. It's when you're at odds with yourself. You're vacillating. You're going back and forth, back and forth. You're unsure of the direction. You're uncommitted. You lack a confidence. Should we or shouldn't I? The wrong thinking that causes you to go back and forth. And so the first stop here is faith. How's your faith? What's your faith in? Who's your faith in? Go with me to Numbers. Hold your place here. Let's go to Numbers just quickly. Once again, I don't have time for all this. I want you to go and study this story a little bit more carefully. I just want to show you a couple of things here very quickly because I don't want to spend much time here. But we're talking about the idea of faith, double-minded, being unstable in all your ways. So mental health is about stability and instability. It's related to how you think. Numbers chapter number 13, they know what God had told them. God told them that they're going to go into the promised land, and they're going to conquer. And God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. And I'll go through all the verses. But God told them how he was going to help them and what he was going to do and that God had been preparing this land and there was going to be a land of milk and honey. He told them all of that. So what do they have? They have the what? The word of God. They have the promise of God that's been given to them. Now, if they reach up and they get a hold of that word of God and they don't let go of it, then they're going to stay in a stable position. But if they let loose of the word of God, what's going to happen? They're going to get tossed about. Did you see it? They're going to get tossed about. And so I want you to think about that as they go through it. They go and they find the land, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God said, verse number 27. They see that. They understand it. But then, nevertheless, verse number 28, nevertheless, here's the contrast. The people are strong. You got these walled cities. We see the children of Anak. What were they? They were giants. And they're scared. And they're going to come back home and they're going to tell everybody else that they're scared. They're going to tell everybody else they've lost their nerve and they don't think they can do this. Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We saw ourselves as little and teeny and tiny and small. They've taken their eyes off God. And they put their eyes on who? Themselves. Anytime you put your eyes on yourself, you're in trouble. That day out on the battlefield, everybody on the battlefield was focused on Goliath. Everybody was focused on, have you seen this guy? They're all focused on how big Goliath is. Every one of them, except for one guy. The small little guy, the ruddy little man. Come on now. He comes on to, and he hears the way he talks. Hey! And you know what? What had happened to those people? For 40 days, they were conditioned to listen to his voice. Twice a day, 80 different times, they heard that same speech from Goliath. They saw him. He came out every day and said the same thing. The same thing every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. David heard it one time. And he goes, what? Who is this guy to talk against God like that? It's like, what in the world? Hey, man, have you seen the way? Hey, no, really, have you seen the giant? And David wasn't seeing the giant. David wasn't comparing himself. Well, he's big and I'm little. Who was he comparing the giant to? God. You know what you and I do when we have a problem? We compare the problem to who? Self. And that makes us little as grasshoppers in here. Rather than understanding how big God is and saying this is no problem for God and God can take this giant any day, the battle is the Lord's. You heard him talk. Everybody else trying to, no, hey, man. Oh, no, shh, he'll hear you. David didn't care about any of that. Because the night before, you know where David was? David was out under the stars looking up at the majesty of God. He wasn't focused on no giant spouting evil things. His perspective was different. He came with a fresh perspective. They discounted God. God already said he was going to evict these people out. What are they? They're double-minded. What's a double-minded person? It literally means two-spirited. Two-spirited. Vacillating. Tossed about. Doubtless. What did it cost these people? It cost them to have to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Back to James, if you would. James, I hasten with this. I don't have time to go through all of that. I love that story because it's a powerful story. There's a lot that you and I can learn from it. I have over the years many times God shown things with regards to it. So in verse number 12 here, notice, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So I would say that it's possible to endure temptation. Would you agree with that? Come on now. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of what? Life, which the Lord hath promised to him, promised to them that who? Love him. Well, where's your love at? Is it with God? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is what he's speaking here. And so when you talk about temptation, you're talking about discipline or provocation. Discipline or provocation, either one with regards to it. Joseph was tempted, and guess what? He escaped. David was tempted, and David fell for it. He didn't escape. Now, when you think about this, there's this premix or this pretext, if you will, that we cannot explain in one setting. We're just kind of looking at some highlights here. But as found here in this passage of Scripture, is we see mental health is a battle that takes place between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. That battle between the two. And so as this is here, this battle can take you on a spiritual high first, where you get on this spiritual high where the carnal flesh is going to get something that it wants. This carnality, if you will, and it's this carnal high that's there, and you think you're going to get what you want, and you're going to be satisfied, and you're going to be happy. If I could just have this. And then what happens? When you find out the reality of it, it becomes then a downer that depresses you, and you realize that it didn't work out the way you hoped it would. So this is the ups and downs that he's speaking about with regards to what Satan would love to take you on with this roller coaster ride. That's one minute it's a high that you feel is great, and the next minute it drops you off. And it's these trials, or it's this lust, or whatever it is that destabilizes us as we get our eyes off God. You say it's that simple? Yes. a euphoria, if you will, as people are looking at and focused on the wrong things. Now, we could go through a lot of different stories in the Bible and speak about this, and I won't take time for it tonight, but you could go through stories like Joseph's brothers, as they hear about the desires dreams that Joseph is having. He goes back and he tells his brothers, and what did it do? As soon as he tells his brothers about what's going to happen in his life, it destabilized them because they started to envy. And the next thing you know, they wanted to kill their own flesh and brother. Now, just think about that for a minute. Do you have any of your brothers or your sisters that want to kill you? I mean, this is bad. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm saying a lot of times when we look at it, we don't see how bad this is. The destabilization that was in this home because they're looking at the wrong things. The where their mind takes them, if you will. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, many, he says, be defiled. You carrying around bitterness? Unforgiveness. Jesus relates it in Matthew chapter number 18 is the guy who has been forgiven of this great debt that's there. And then what happens? Then one of his fellow servants comes to him and asks him, would you forgive me? And he wouldn't forgive him. And what happened? Jesus says, turn him over to the what? Tormentors. Turn him over to spiritual warfare. With Saul, it was witchcraft. Why? Because it was rebellion. It destabilized him. Taking his eyes off of God and putting his eyes on who? Himself. There's many stories that you and I could talk about, but when these things come, the idea is that you and I would cast all our care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. Because there's no issue, no problem you're going to have that God can't solve. But the problem is this, we take it upon ourselves to handle it ourselves, do it ourselves, trust in ourselves, believe in ourselves. Are you getting the pattern? Therein lies the what? Problem, the destabilizing problem. You trust you too much. You trust you too much. You think you won't get caught. I remember years ago, it was raining. I was probably about 10 years old, and my dad told to us, said, listen, you boys stay inside today. You don't go outside. You don't go outside. Now, listen, today, if you told one of these young people they have to stay inside, well, just stay inside and play your video games all day, that wouldn't bother them one little bit. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? But in my day, punishment was staying inside. How many of you remember those days? If you made me stay inside, that was torture. Come on now. It's the opposite today. I don't want to go outside anyways. Come on now. So when Dad said we couldn't go outside, it's like, wait, what? So then you start thinking to yourself, how can you make this work? And so we went down to the creek and played, came back home, and then you got to figure out how you're going to cover your tracks. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Go inside, take your clothes, put them in the dirty clothes hamper at the bottom. Come on now, criminal, a good criminal, amen. Put them at the bottom, put all the other dry clothes on top, take shower, get ready, clean up, all that. And then Dad comes home and asks the dumbest question I ever heard in my life. Did you go down to the creek today? And now you start retracing your steps and you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, I did this and I did that and I covered here and I did that and I did this. No, you told us not to. Were we crazy? We wouldn't do that. He said, well, whose are those muddy shoes out there on the porch? You just thought you covered your tracks. You know why? Because you trust you. Breaker 1-9, you trust you. And then you find out you're not as good of a stabilizing force in your own life as you think you are. Amen. James chapter number 1, look with me please at verse number 21. There's much in all of this, but we have to skip through some of it. I want you to see what he speaks about here with the word, our stabilizer. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, this isn't talking about save your souls like accept Jesus Christ in your heart and save your soul. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about the mind and the will and the emotions of a person. When you're saved, it's your spirit that's saved. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins is about him saving your spirit. That's what died when they were in the Garden of Eden. This is the soul. It's the mind, it's the will, and it's the emotion of man. It's where you make your decisions. Right in here. It's where you make your decision. And that's what he's saying. He's saying what you need is you need the engrafted word. When I was a boy, my grandfather would grow peach trees. And so I remember on many occasions watching him during the wintertime as he's getting ready for spring. What he's doing is he's taking a peach tree. He's taking a stalk from a peach tree, just a stick from a peach tree. And he's taking a slit, just very gently, take a very sharp knife, and he'd cut a slit in it. And then he had these little buds from a peach tree. And he would take that and he would slide it down in that little space. How many of you know about this process? Anybody? You familiar with it? And then they'd take a rubber band and they'd wrap it around it so that they adhere to one another. And by the time you got to springtime, it's engrafted and it's become one with that stock. And this is what he's talking about when he talks about the engrafted word, that it's become engrafted into your life and your life becomes fruitful because the word of God is part of you. It's part of your life. It stabilizes you. This is what he speaks about saving your soul. But here's what happens. Notice, be ye doers of the word. It's not enough to hear it, but you got to do it. And not hearers only. What happens? Deceiving who? You. Deceiving yourself. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Did you forget who you were? Did you forget about that sinful nature you have? But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The word of God, engrafted into your mind, engrafted into your will, engrafted into your emotions, that it leads you and it guides you and it directs you in your life. That's what he's talking about. Truth. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Make you free. James 1:25, speaking about that same truth. Look with me, please, at Romans 8 and Philippians 4. I want to give you two more passages of Scripture here. And then I'll summarize this, give you some thoughts maybe to take with you. Look at Romans 8. In Philippians 4. We are stabilized or destabilized depending on what we do with the Word of God. We are stabilized or destabilized. If you read the Bible, what happens? Your faith is what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word. The more you read it, the more you stabilize your faith. If you're having issues, you're having problems, you're going through trials, you're going through tribulations, get that Bible out and you read it. And when you think you've read it, read it. And then when you're done reading it, read it some more. I've had little kids that I've set the Word of God down and I've opened up the book of Psalms and they're having a troubled mind and you can tell they're having a troubled mind. I said it before them, I stick it in their hands and I say, start reading this. And before you know it, their spirit calms. Because the book is alive. It's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Dividing. Come on now. Help me, church. That word makes a difference. You know, I'll tell you this. Y'all indulge me for a minute, would you please? I was... in the prison ministry for years, and I heard a story. I wasn't part of this, but heard a story. Rock of Ages was passing out Bibles to guys in the service. They had this one atheist that came to the service, and in prison, it's like guys would go to the services even if they don't care about the service, just so they can get out of their cell. Come on now. And so they'll go there, and this guy takes one of these Bibles because he's going to, I don't know, use it as cigarette paper or something like that. He's just going to take it out of there, take it with him. He laid that, old atheist laid that Bible down over there on his little desk, and he tried to lay down and go to sleep. And when he did, he said that Bible started talking to him. You know what the Bible said? Read me. Read me. Now, how'd you like to go to sleep with the Bible talking to you saying, read me, read me, read me, read me. And after a while, you just get up and go read it because you won't shut it up. Somebody say amen. Come on now. He read that Bible, and God began to show him passages of Scripture how he could know he was on his way to heaven. That man, with nobody else around but that Word of God, read that Word of God. That Bible talked to him. He read the passages of Scripture, came to trust Christ as his Savior. You say, I don't believe that. No, that's your problem. This book is quick. It's powerful. Maybe it's we don't believe that anymore. This is a stabilizing force. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Any man lack faith? Let him ask of God. Everybody okay? Notice with me, please, Romans chapter number 8. Peace or anguish, we can have one or the other. Romans 8, verse number 4. I won't take time for all this, but indulge me for four verses, would you please? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So what happens if you mind the flesh? Well, you get one of your men to go to Bathsheba's house, and you get her to come to your house. That's testing 1-2. If you listen to the flesh, you tell Delilah exactly what she wants to know. You reckon that was destabilizing to the life of Samson? If you don't listen to the word of God, and you don't follow what God says, but you follow the flesh, then you marry 1,000 different women, and then you wonder why in the world you wound up with idols and temples to false gods. Destabilizing force. And this is what he speaks about here for us, of those that mind the flesh. By the way, just so we're fair, there's times where we've minded the flesh and we got in trouble too. Let's not just talk about those guys in the Bible, because you and I minded the flesh. I'd minded the flesh and I got in trouble. Breaker 1-9, come on now, just shake your head with me. There's times you minded the flesh and you didn't mind the Spirit and you got in trouble. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. You know what he's talking about? Healthy mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, the word of God, the truth of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot, what? Please God. You see it? Our mental health is determined by what we think. Philippians chapter 4, please. Now, once again, God tries to simplify it for us. He makes it very simple, and he tells you what to think. God says, you want me to help you here? We'll just, you know, let me give you what to think. And if you'll let me tell you what to think, you'll be okay. If you'll let me put thoughts and thinking in your mind to stabilize your mind, you're going to be okay. How many of you know God does that? Come on now. That's what the Word of God's for. Don't underestimate this book. It's powerful. Notice, if you will, with me please, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. I don't even know if you and I can properly get a hold of that. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what it's basically saying to you is, you let God decide. God, I think I need to be blessed, but I may be wrong. I think I may need this new job with the raves and the new company car, but I may be wrong. Come on now. God, I think I may need to move to this other city and get this other job, and it'll be good for me, but I may be wrong. Testing 1, 2. You're letting God direct. You're letting God decide. Why? Because God knows. God knows. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will keep it. It will stabilize it. It will strengthen it. It will bring confidence to it. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep it, secure it. Notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You may have stay off of social media for that one. I know you're going to look for something true. Come on now. Whatsoever things are honest, yeah, you're definitely going to have to stay away from social media. Come on now. Whatsoever things are just, oh boy. Not going to get that in the world. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He gave us a list. The stabilizing list. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice, not just hearing it, but what? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, did you see it? Think on these things. All right, let me give you some closing thoughts and then we'll be done. As or when you do, you're going to improve your mental health. When you focus on troubles and trials and temptations and you entertain those things, you're going to compromise your health, your mental health. True mental illness is when a person gives way to the carnal mind. Remember, we're not talking about Freud's definition. We're not talking about the world's definition. They've got their own definition with regards to mental health. We're talking about God's idea and understanding about life and peace. The way that a person thinks. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. It sees God maybe in his ways as an enemy. Look at that a lot of different ways. There's so much that we could say in many different scenarios, but let me just kind of summarize this and bring it to a bottom line this way. There's three things. Number one is, you're going to have to think God. Think God. God is sovereign. It's up to him to decide. And if you're okay with that, if you allow for that, if you accept that, if you turn things over to him, say, God, however you decide, You don't think I need this raise and this new job and all of this pile of money they're trying to offer me? If you think it's better for me not to have that, I accept your will. That's troubling for us. Some people in my church years ago, their daughter wanted to surrender to missions. She got so excited in our church, wanted to surrender to missions. Her family, her mom and dad, who were buying her car for her, told her if she did that, if she quit nursing school and did that, they'd take her car away from her. You think they were thinking God? Number two, think Bible. Think God and then think Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, what is the Bible? That's what I appreciate about your pastor. Your pastor's going to bring you back to the Bible. He says, I know this person says that, and I know that person says that, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What is the Bible? Well, they said this, and they... No, what does the Bible say? Your thinking will be stabilized when you think Bible. The Word of God is the pillar and ground of truth. Stabilizes you. Number three, think God, think Bible. And number three, think eternal. Think eternal. When all of this is gone, what's going to be left? That's the most important thing. What's going to matter to you 100 years from now? Come on now. That's what's important right now. That's what we have to have our mind set on. So think about Job. What did he say? Shall we not receive good as well as evil? Notice the conclusion of the horrible, terrible things that he experienced was, well, God's going to give us both. Joseph, remember Joseph? You meant it for evil, boys, but God meant it for good. To save what? Much people alive. See their outlook, see their view? The three Hebrews as they are threatened with the fire. Our God's able to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow down to you. We're not going to change one little thing. You see the way they're thinking? They're thinking God. They're thinking the Word of God, if you will, and they're thinking eternal. That's what their mind is on. Think about Stephen as he being stoned to death. Lay not this sin to their charge. Who says that? Somebody who's thinking God, somebody who's thinking Bible, and somebody who's thinking eternal. And there's many more that we could reference, but let me finish with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he did always those things that pleased who? His Father. He was guided by thinking about his Father and what pleased his Father. When the devil came to speak to him, he says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, the Word of God. I could call the angels, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? I could get myself out of this, but what about the Word of God? And then he said he put his Word above his name, the Word of God. And lastly, he thought about the eternal fruit. Here's an innocent man going to be crucified because he's thinking about, listen, eternal fruit. I'll give you some references. John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. See what he's thinking on? He's thinking about eternal fruit. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter number 19, verse number 10. His mind is on the fruit. James 5, verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience. Long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. And having to go back and do a study of that phrase, long patience. Brother Johnson, I know you do studies. Long patience, to be long-spirited, to forbearing, patient, bear, or to suffer long, to be long-suffering, to be patiently enduring thing. Why? Because his mind is on the fruit. His mind was on you. It dictated his course. It made him willing to go to the cross. It made him willing to suffer for the fruit. Who's the fruit? You. Guided by his Father. Guided by the Word. Guided by the eternal. And you know what? That's mental health. Mental illness is that which undermines and destabilizes and discourages and corrupts the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the eternal fruit. Tonight, how healthy are you? How's your thinking? Is it stabilized because it's on the things of God, trusting in God? Here's how we keep it this way. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith will keep you from being double-minded, tossed about. Come on now. Well, we didn't used to believe it. We do. Now we believe this way, and now we're believing that. Tossed about. Come on now. Stabilized on what he said.